Thank you, Madeline. Take your Bibles now and turn to Psalm 133. This man had some boys that were really mean to each other. They were fighting all the time. And he sort of got a little bit tired of it. And so he pulled out the strongest boy of all of the boys. And he gave him a stick and he said, "Break this stick." Well, he just got it and popped it and broke it in two, sort of sarcastically. And so he said, "Here, take these two sticks. Now break them." And he popped those and broke them and sort of sarcastically looked at his dad. And finally he said, "Break three and then four and then five." And then when he got to about six or seven together and he tried to break them, he couldn't do it. And he had to give up and admit he couldn't do it, and he quit. And his daddy was making a point to him. He said, "As long as you are unified, as long as there is unity among you, even though you have enemies, you can win over those enemies. And there is strength in unity." And he wanted them to get the lesson from that one boy that there is strength in unity. And then he encouraged them to get along with each other, because the dividends are far greater if there is unity. Unity means that we stand together and we have a united strength that makes a difference. Now, this psalm is about unity. Let's read these three verses. You follow as I read them, and then we'll come back and comment on them. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, and the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." It was there God commanded the blessing. Now, the psalmist is telling us basically that there is strength in unity. When we are together, that's going to give us the strength, and God pours out his blessings on that kind of unity, and God wants to do that. So first, let's look at the beauty of unity. The beauty of unity, verses 1 through 3a, the first part. He makes a declaration about unity in verse 1. And he says, just very simply, "How good and how pleasant it is to dwell together in unity." That's in the Bible, amen? And you have it up on the screen. There it is right there. And that is a fact of the Word of God, how good it is and how pleasant for brethren, born-again believers primarily, to dwell together, to live together, and get along, and be in unity in a lot of different areas of our lives. What he's saying is, this is a sight worth. This is something that's worth beholding in the lives of people. And this is something that God has always coveted for his people. He's shown us that many, many times in his word. It is also something that the devil hates. He absolutely hates unity among God's people, the right kind of unity, and especially in a local New Testament church. And I can promise you tonight that the devil works night and day to do everything he can to disrupt the unity of the body of Christ and the unity of the local New Testament visible church, which is the visible body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus prayed for, the real Lord's Prayer? In John 17, in verse 11, he said it this way, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be" what? "One. That they may be one as we are. The Father, the Son, one. That we, like them, might be one." That we would be unified in our lives and in our purpose. The one thing that, that I believe convinces a lost world that we are for real, that we're not just playing Christianity, and that we're genuine Christians, is when a church that has unity. That is something the world is not used to seeing. And when they see God's people, and they see it as a reality in the lives of those that are saved, then they're impressed. And they say, you know, I believe that the only way people can get along like that is because there's something to what they believe. There's something to Christianity. Now, we know that we have the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit came to achieve in the lives of believers, and that is unity. What did He do? He baptized us into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are baptized by water into the local New Testament church. We are placed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ by Holy Spirit baptism. When that body is completed, it'll be taken out of here. Now, I believe in the local church. So don't go say I believe in the mystical body of Christ and no local church. I'm not saying that at all. But you can't deny that it's right there in the Bible that we are baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, all true believers. And so the Holy Spirit wanted to give us that unity. That was one thing that I believe the Jews saw in the first church and the Christians there. When they saw that unity in their lives, I think that's what made an impression on many of the Jews and the reason that many of them got saved. And they had in those days a church, primarily the different churches, that everybody had something in common. And they were all placed together, not only in the body of Christ, but in the local sense, in that local New Testament church. So you had in that church, through Christ, the poor. You had those that were bond or slave and those that were free. You had those that were young and those that were old. You had those that were gifted and those that were mentally challenged. You had people that were great and small, but all of them were placed into the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit when they came to Jesus Christ, and they were accepted and welcome in the local New Testament church. I believe everybody ought to be welcome in our church. This is not a rich people's church, and it's not just a poor people's church. It's a church for everybody. That's biblical. Anybody, doesn't matter about the ethnic background or education, any of those other things, they should be able to come, once they're saved and follow the Lord in believers' baptism, into the fellowship of the local New Testament church. Now, let me explain, that is not deadly uniformity. Now, really listen to what I'm saying at this point. That is not deadly uniformity, just for the sake of being uniform. You know what a uniform is, and some places they all have the same kind of clothing. We say, well, that's their uniform, the kind of clothes they're all going to wear. And so we're not just trying to accomplish uniformity, not an imitation ecumenism, not one that is not the real thing. There is a uniformity that is going on out there that is not the real thing, and they're trying to all get everybody together, the ecumeniacs, and that's what they call the ecumenical movement. Now, we cannot be part of that and compromise our doctrine. You cannot do that. And that's what so many of them are doing. They're coming together in a one-world type church movement, which is predicted in prophecy, but also we are warned to stay out of that movement. We don't have anything to do with it. Not doctrinal compromise. And what does God give us as the symbol of unity? The body. He talks about the body. And He doesn't talk about it as being a business. It's not a business. He doesn't talk about some extra biblical experience that somebody has that contradicts the Bible. I don't care what you say you experienced. If it contradicts the Bible, it isn't the real thing. And the Bible is always right, and your experience, if it contradicts the Bible, is wrong. I've been told some of the weirdest stories and some of the craziest things in the world. And people make it a doctrine, and they want me to dive in and pick up where they had their vision or their experience. And I just have to say, well, there's only one problem with that, and it is a serious problem. The Bible doesn't agree with you. I don't care how much spaghetti you ate and how much you burnt and how many dreams you had and how hard you hit the floor and all the other stuff and how much you felt the tingle up your spine, if it contradicts the Word of God, it's wrong. And I don't have time to go in the tongues movement, but that's one of the problems there. If you study your Bible, you would certainly be aware of that. Many of you have and are. But it's not some extra-biblical experience that brings us together. That's one of the problems with the charismatic movement. They say, well, we have an experience, and they run to this body of Christ. That's where they're wrong on the local church, and they run over to this part of the body of Christ, and whoever's having the biggest circus is where they run. Whoever's having the biggest shouting, the running down the aisle, and the biggest fits of the dogs barking or whatever it is. Have you heard of the holy barking, all of that? You know, boy, that's something. That is really something to watch. I saw it on TV one night, and I thought I needed some humor, so I just watched it. And it's the craziest thing I ever saw in my life, barking and saying that the Holy Ghost made them bark like dogs and roll in the aisles and all of that. And that was a sign that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That has nothing to do with being filled with the Holy Spirit. But the symbol is the body and all of that. The early church, the Bible said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And when you start saying to me, I'm not interested in doctrine, let's just get together, I'm going to say, hold on, Joe, you're wrong. It's time to stop. Amen. We can't do that. Now, he talks about unity, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Man's first sin divided man from God. The second main sin that was mentioned in the Bible divided man from man, where Cain slew his brother Abel. And that is the division. And so that is the problem. God said that wasn't his will. Now, you cannot organize brotherhood. You cannot organize brotherhood. Lodges and clubs, the United Nations tries to do it. They all fail for a united brotherhood. Now, I was in Connersville, is a smaller city, and some of the guys invited me to join the Kiwanis Club, and I joined the Kiwanis Club. I thought maybe I could witness and be able to talk to some of them. And there were some great guys in the Kiwanis Club, and they did a lot of good civic things. And they were very nice, for the most part, group of men and women in the Kiwanis Club. I was they nominated me to be the director of entertainment and all of that for a while. And so I had to get guest speakers in. And I got a guy that played for the Detroit Lions in to speak to them. That's when they had a team. That's when they played football years and years and years ago. And I brought him in. His last name happened to be Weaver, Herman Weaver. And I liked his name, so I invited him in. And then another guy in and all that. But let me tell you something. There was no brotherhood there. A lot of those guys didn't think like I did. And I was very uncomfortable around them, and they, a lot of them, boy, they avoided me like the plague. Some of them were nice, but a lot of them, they didn't want to be around me because they knew what I stood for. And we had a TV ministry there, and they'd heard me preach, and they knew where I came from, but they didn't want, you're just not going to have it there. You're not going to have it in clubs and all of that. And there is no universal brotherhood. Everybody talks about the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. Forget the doctrine. We have the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. Now, there has to be, there's no universal brotherhood of man. There must be a universal, in order for that to happen, a universal fatherhood. If we don't have the same father, we're not brothers or sisters. All right? Start to say sister, and that wouldn't sound right, would it? We're not brothers or sisters. We are only brothers and sisters like that in the spiritual realm as we get saved and he becomes our father. And God is not the father of all. God is the creator of all, but he is not the father of all, because he says everybody that's outside of Jesus, ye are of your father, the devil. So he is not the father of us. Only when we are born again does he become our father, and we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world is looking for a demonstration of that unity, that togetherness, that brotherhood, among God's true children. And I'm glad it can be there. I've had the privilege of traveling to a lot of places, and 8 or 9 countries, maybe more, I forget, but I remember going to the Bahamas. Guess what? We were in a restaurant eating there. There was 50 of us, one representative from each state, and we went over there. I was invited to go over there, and so 2 or 3 of us preachers went out to eat. And we had a waiter, an African-American waiter, but he had a beautiful English brogue and accent. And we began to talk to him, and we told him who we were. And immediately he said, the sword of the Lord. And I said, yeah, you know about the sword of the Lord? He said, I take it all the time. I love the sword of the Lord. I'm a born-again believer. And we got good service every time we went in there, and we liked him. There was an immediate togetherness. You know why? His father and my father are the same father. And I experienced the same thing in a church in Hawaii. I'd like to experience that again. If anybody has a mind to see to it. And then when I was in the Philippines, I met people over there that I'd never met before. I preached in Manila to 1,500, maybe 2,000 on Sunday. I don't know how many were there. It was a nice facility, and the pastor asked me to preach that Sunday morning. And we had some decisions, and I met some precious Christians. And we had an affinity because we had the same father. I went from there to a little church, had a cinder block wall missing, and had only 3 walls up. They had the most, it was in the city, but they had the most primitive benches, and they had the Lord's Supper that morning, and they had the little cups they were serving were all bent up metal cups. And everything, and the bread baskets were not new. But bless the Lord, they were precious people. Then I went from there that afternoon and preached. And then I went to Courthouse Square, where they had around 300 or 400 people. And I met some Christians there. Guess what? We loved each other. We got along together because we had the same father. I was in France and preached in a church there. And met some fine French people that I could not speak to, but through an interpreter. And we just rejoiced the fact that we were saved and we were all members of the body of Christ. We loved the Lord and we got born again. And that's when I had to eat escargot, not to offend them. I've done it 2 times in my life. And I've decided I don't want to die young, and I'm not ready to go to heaven yet. I don't think I'll eat any more of that. But the way you do it is slap that worm in the bread and pour a lot of garlic butter on it, and you don't taste it. You just swallow it and go through it. I've been to Brazil, in Manaus, preached there, met some great Christians, and spoke at a graduation ceremony, and then other places in Brazil. Bill and Sharon Smith, preached in their church, precious Christians. Don McMillan, Tom Gilmer in Sao Paulo, all through there. Mexico, the Pattersons, Danny Jones, in India. Met some great Christians in India and some in Israel. You see, we all are members of the same family. You know what? You just drop in, and wherever you go, and there are other Christians, you meet them, and you just have a natural affinity and camaraderie because you have the same Heavenly Father. And it's a wonderful thing. All in the family, and it's a natural love. It exists nowhere that I know of outside of a relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have that, it's there. Now, this psalm is one of those psalms of degrees, a song of degrees. You see that in all of those. Next week, we'll finish up the last one in that series of 3 and 3 and 3 and so on. But David knew something about it, and it says David wrote this one. And David was the one who brought all the Jews together. David was the one to come and made Jerusalem the capital. All those 12 divided groups, he showed them that they were prey to the enemy. They needed to come together in a common faith. And David said, I'm even going to plan a temple to be built because I want you to all worship together, to be in that place to worship together. Unity together as the Jews with the living Word of God. And he did a pretty good job of it. Then came Jeroboam. And when Jeroboam came along, the Bible says, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And what did he do but divide and took 10 tribes and went north with them. and didn't want them going back to Israel to worship, so he set up a golden calf so he could keep them from going back to the temple later on and worshiping there. He was pulling away and dividing the kingdom, and there were 10 in the northern and 2 in the southern kingdom, and there was a major division. Hezekiah wanted this son. Hezekiah was bringing the people back together in revival, and God blessed him and brought unity back, the north and the south together, united around the word of God. And he resurrected this Psalm of David. And I believe that was one that they would sing as they were coming back in, or maybe at the temple worship. They would sing it in harmony and then together in unity. Now he gives a description of this unity. We'll have to hurry. Verses 2 and 3, a description of it. He gives two illustrations from David. One of them is illustrated from the sacred realm. And he talks about it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. Now, who was Aaron? He was a high priest. And so he's talking about this high priest. And he is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go back and look in Exodus with you, but you look it up in Exodus 30. And read that in verses 22 through 23 and all around that, and you'll discover that this ointment he was talking about was a very, very special kind of ointment. And it had to be mixed exactly like God said for it to be mixed. And it was something that was symbolic, this manifestation of this ointment. And he had five things to say about it back in Exodus chapter 30. One was he talks about it coming down on Aaron's head. Aaron, the high priest. Christ is the head of the church, right? And it's typical of the power and the anointing, the pouring out from the Lord Jesus Christ. His head is anointed, and all of his majesty and his manifestation is pointed out in Aaron's head. And then secondly, he said in Exodus, and went down over his beard, and he mentions, he lends himself to that in these verses. It went down over his beard. That speaks of Christ's manliness, the beard, the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the difference. He was holy. He was holy man. He was undefiled man. He was a man that had a holy fragrance. That's why he was anointed with this fragrance. It was a holy fragrance. Jesus was a holy man. He was indeed the perfect man. And he was anointed by the Spirit of God, and everywhere he went, you could see that Jesus, the God-man, was anointed by the Spirit of God. And then he says that ointment ran down his garments. That anointing oil ran down his garments. That speaks, I believe, of Christ's ministry, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 10:42, and we said something about it Sunday night, Jesus said, I did not come to be served, I came to be a servant. And that speaks of what we should be through the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, I came to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. And then it went down to the skirts. He said, all the way down to the skirt, the hem of the skirt. And to me, that speaks of his earthly ministry. When Jesus Christ was here, that was the nearest. He reached down where we are. Thank God he did. He reached all the way down where we are. Old Brother Humphreys used to sing, he reached way down for me. You've heard him sing it, Brother Lindsay, probably. And he'd get over there and he'd say, he reached way down for me. And he did. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Thank God he came to show us that he cared about us. And that's why tonight he is a very present help in a time of need. I'm glad we have a high priest who understands what we're going through. I'm glad he cares about me. Do you know he understands? Did you know that he can sympathize with you? As a matter of fact, he can empathize with you. The Lord Jesus Christ is a personal Savior and a kind Savior, and he reached way down to show in his humanity and all that he took that he is a great high priest who understands us. And then that was poured out on Aaron. And I think this speaks of Christ in his members. It was poured out all over Aaron. Aaron, again, represented the Lord Jesus Christ. It stood for Christ. He was reminding people that we ought to remind others of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who who are Christ's representatives in the world today? Who are they? You and I. We are His representatives today. We don't have the high priest. And Jesus on the earth, Jesus is the high priest in heaven. But we are His representatives, and we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. He is the head. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were placed into that body by the Holy Spirit, and we should be able to get along together. There should be unity in all of the areas. There should be. Now, just a word about the manufacture of that ointment. That ointment had to be manufactured in a very special way. And so many things that were involved in it were placed there. And then they took that ointment, not only for the priest, but they put that ointment on the outer court at the brazen altar and the laver that was in the outer court. And then they took that ointment, they were to put it on the candlestick and the table and the altar of incense, which was in the holy place. And then they came, they were to go into the Holy of Holies, and they were to put it on the ark and the mercy seat, the anointing of all of that. And then even Aaron's sons and Aaron had to have it put on them. They had to have it put on their bodies. They had to be washed and anointed. And it represents the fact that they had the pleasing odor of God, the odor of Christ in their lives. That's what you and I should have. The love, the tenderness, the sweetness, the Christ-likeness. And the unity that that will bring in your marriage, in your church, in your life, wherever it is. What were all the ingredients? Myrrh, sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus, cassia, and they took that in exact proportions and blended it with the olive oil. And he said that for no other purpose was anybody to imitate that. You cannot imitate the Lord Jesus Christ and do the right thing. It would be the wrong thing to do. And he said it was never to be poured on something common. It had to be the priest or the priest's son or the furniture for this particular ointment in the tabernacle, or in the temple rather. It had to be that. And if it wasn't that, they were cut off. He said Christ looks for unity in His own. And He looks for holy people who are anointed and who represent Christ and put forth that good representation. And so Aaron and his sons carried about wherever they went that rare fragrance of that anointing as they spoke of Jesus Christ. Do we? Are we cantankerous, hard to get along with, short-tempered, opinionated, critical, and all of those things? Or are we like Aaron and his sons who were anointed with that oil of anointing? He uses that as an illustration in verse 2 to show that we should be unified like that. And today it's us. Today it is the church. And we need the anointing of the Spirit of God. And as we are really anointed and yielded to the Spirit of God, we will carry about Christ to a dead and lost and stinking and decaying world. And that's what God wants out of us. The poem said, "Beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All His wondrous compassion and purity." We need to underscore that word purity. "O Thou Spirit Divine, all my being refined until the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." The beauty of Jesus. Do people see the beauty of Jesus in you and me? Do they really see the beauty of Jesus? Then he gave an illustration from the secular realm. We won't be as long with this one. And that is the dew, as he mentions it in verse 3. He said it's like the precious ointment, and it's like the dew of Hermon. And we had a picture up. There it is. It's up there. If you were to look at the Sea of Galilee, and you'd look on back up to the northern part, you'd see Mount Hermon. And there are three high peaks. That has more than that. But it would be similar to that shot right there. That would be Mount Hermon. And on Mount Hermon, in the stillness of the night, of course, many times there was snow up there, but in this area where it came as a result of that and the result of the dew, it was vital to plant life there in that hot Mediterranean climate. And again, that's the symbol of the Holy Spirit. It watered that area that he talks about. He talks about the dews of Hermon, on the mountain of Zion, and that would take in not only Mount Hermon, but all of that territory there. They were referred to as Mount Zion, and of course there's Mount Zion in Jerusalem. But the unity of the whole thing is what he's talking about. It is symbolic of the unity of the Holy Spirit, the dew that falls on all around in order for there to be prosperity, in order for there to be productivity. And that's what we need. It was not formed in a storm. It was not formed no more than the beauty of God and the unity is going to be formed in my life, in your life, when we're feuding and we're fighting and we're restless and there's strife and we're rushing around about and we worry about everything. All of those things, that's not where the dew is going to fall. We need to be together through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And you can't manufacture that. You can't manufacture the dew. It has to come. It's God's gift to us. Then very quickly, the blessing of unity. What's the blessing of it? The last part of that verse. He says, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." There is a blessing in unity. There's a blessing to a church that follows the pastoral leadership, a church that has vision, a church that wants to go in the same direction, the same Bible, the same version, all of that kind of stuff, the same goals, the same things that we're trying to for the glory of God. It's so important that we do it together. And I'm telling you, the Spirit is quenched when there's a church that doesn't want to do that, and when there's squabbling and feuding and fussing. I want to tell you, souls are not going to be saved. Not with frequency. In that environment, they're not going to grow in the Lord like they should. It's just not going to happen. There has to be unity. People know whenever they're in the company of people who love God. You know that? They know when they come into a church and they around the people, they know whether those people love God or not and whether they love them and whether there's unity and togetherness. They sense that in a church, and I'm glad that can be sensed. Now, a pastor of a large church here in America was asked the question, "Why are you so large? What's the secret to your growth? Could you tell us what it is?" He said, "It rests on things." And I believe this. I believe they'll work. Three things based on the Bible. Number one, our people love God. Well, that's important, isn't it? How much do we love God? Do we love God with all of our heart and all of our might and all of our soul? He said, they love God. Secondly, they love each other. How much do we love each other? We've got to love each other. We all have warts. We've got to love in spite of the warts. Amen? We love each other. They love each other. And number three, and boy, this is important, they had a love for lost people. A love for God, a love for each other, and a love for lost people. And a church like that will go forward. If we get together and stay unified, it'll go forward. And God says, when that's there, then I'll give the blessing. When the unity is there, like the Jews of Hermon, when the unity is there, as he speaks about the precious ointment, then he says, I'll pour out the blessing. And that's what they want to see, a church like that. And they're impressed with a church like that because it's a sign of being one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is waiting for it too, where brothers and sisters in Christ have the same purposes. Now, when God sees that, he's pleased. What does it say to us? Number one, dwell in unity. Folks, it's so important that we don't go around criticizing each other, criticizing the men in the program and the ministers of the church. That doesn't help anybody. It does not help anyone. If you want to do something about it, pray about it. God wants to change it, God can change it. But nobody needs to believe that they have the gift of criticism, that God has given them that responsibility. We need to be together. And you need to get on the team. You need to be part of that team together. Together in vision. Together in why are we here? And when God sees us with the right motives and the right reasons, doing the right thing at the right time in the right way, then God says, I like that. And he says, here comes the dew. Here comes the ointment. Here it all comes. I am pleased. And so there he says it again in verse 1. Behold, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I think I'm going to preach that at a fellowship meeting. But we need to do that. It's so important. You do that at your house. Do that in the Sunday school class. Do that in the choir. Do that in whatever ministry you're involved in. We need to dwell together in unity. Why? God's pleased with it. The world notices it. The devil gets upset. When a church is together and they love each other and they're trying to do the same thing, just like coming up next Monday and Tuesday night, wouldn't it be great if every member said, I want to be part of that unity and I'm going to be at the Bible conference both nights to hear both speakers each night? Wouldn't that be great if they get on the same page and go in the same direction? Those that are not providentially hindered that would be here. That'd be great. And that's our goal, to try to see it. And when we get together, when we're unified, not at the sake, not compromise, not the ecumeniacs who are trying to get everybody together without truth, but standing as brothers and sisters in Christ and understanding there's a greater cause than you and me. Let's stand, please. We'll have a verse or two of invitation if you need to come and pray about any burden or any matter or whatever God may have laid on your heart. You come. We'll not be long in tarrying with it. May God help us. Father, speak to our hearts now. I believe you already have through your word. Help us to present to a lost world a Christ-like, tender-hearted, loving, kind, unified front in truth. We know that fellowship is never outside of truth. It's always inside of truth. You've taught us that in 1 John. And so, God, help us to be unified as a people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While we sing, if you have a prayer need...